All right, so I want to talk about the mikvah today, and I know I've talked about this years ago, like 5 or 6 years ago is the last time we talked about it, because we haven't done it in a while. But a Jewish woman reported that upon her return from the mikvah each month, her husband would lovingly place the wedding band upon her finger and say the appropriate words to his bride, and these words are the laws of family purity. Taharat HaMishpacha. And so it's been a central feature of Jewish life forever. We've done it forever, for millennia. One finds mikvahs all over the world. You'll find them in medieval Spain, in ancient Italy, and in the famed desert outpost of Masada we saw mikvahs. We even saw them at the temple on the south steps. In fact, the single most decisive element archaeologists use to determine whether or not an unearthed settlement is Jewish is the presence of a mikvah. If a mikvah is there, Jewish people were there. Yeah. The source of all this mikvah stuff comes from Leviticus chapter 14 and 15. The Torah commands that when a woman has a menstrual flow, she and her husband must stay apart from one another. During that period, she is tamai, a Hebrew term that could be untranslated as unclean. In point of fact, the word tamai has nothing to do with uncleanness. When one is tamai, it means that a person has had some contact with death. Okay? In this instance of a menstruating woman, it is the death of the ovum. Similarly, when a man has had physical relations, which inevitably involve the death of millions of sperm, he too is tamai. Implicit in this biblical tradition is a great sensitivity and an awareness of the natural life cycle. After a week has passed since the cessation of the woman's flow, the woman goes to the mikvah, where she undergoes a spiritual rebirth. Various aspects of the mikvah experience reinforce this notion of rebirth. The mikvah itself must have 40 se'ah, which is a Torah measurement of water. The 40 alludes to the 40th day after conception when the soul of a child enters the embryo. It could also mean a new beginning, as 40 is that number too. The woman must have no ornaments or barriers between herself and the water, for her emerging from the mikvah is like that of a newborn leaving the waters of the womb. Why the separating between husband and wife? Well, the Talmud explains that during the period of abstinence, their longing for one another increases. Hello? The wisdom of this Talmudic observation has been borne out by psychological and physiological studies, as well as the testimony of the adherents. Many men and women declare that because they observe this practice, they feel that each month is another honeymoon. So it strengthens their relationship, since the husband and wife must relate on an emotional level, independent of any issues of physicalness. And so the Jewish people have traditionally been known by the strength of their families. Families are very important in our history. So in the observance of this, perhaps more than any other factor that has been behind that strength, I guess. So, during that period of time that a woman is not allowed to have relations, she is called nida in Hebrew, N-I-D-D-E-A-H, or separated. The mikvah also carries the idea of rebirth, I told you. In many ways, it represents the womb. When a person immerses, it is as if he or she has returned to the womb. What happens when you go underwater? You stop breathing, and so you're really dead. Because when you come up, you start breathing again, then you're alive again. So in a sense, a woman is born again each month. Converts to Judaism are also immersed in mikvahs. Also, Jewish men will immerse themselves in a mikvah every time there is a change in their life status. Like they get bar mitzvahed, they get married, they become rabbis, they accept Yeshua as their Lord and Savior, they go through the ritual of immersion. Immersion is not physical, but it's spiritual cleanliness. I mean, we don't go in there with a bar of ivory soap and scrub-a-dub-dub, getting ourselves clean. It's just spiritual. It's just an image of it, okay? So, mikvah means freeing oneself from uncleanliness, and the decrees are laid down by Scripture, and so they are included among the divine statutes. Uncleanliness is not mud or filth, which water can remove, but is a matter of spiritual decree, like I said. So, just as one sets his heart on becoming clean, becomes clean as soon as he immersed himself, although nothing new has befallen his body, so too, one who sets his heart on cleansing himself from the uncleanness that beset men's soul, namely wrongful thoughts and false convictions, becomes clean as soon as he consents in the heart to shun those counsels and bring his soul into the waters of pure reason. Scripture says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. That's in Ezekiel 36:25. So, Exodus chapter 30 says you're supposed to wash, or Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and feet. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. And when they come to the altar to minister, to offer burnt offerings made by fire. So they shall wash their hands and feet that they do not die. And it shall be a statute for them forever, even to him and to his seed throughout his generations. Matthew 27, verse 24 says, Pontius Pilate washed his hands before the people, declaring that Yeshua was innocent. And Mark 7, 3 shows the people holding to the tradition of the hand washing. As they wash their hands, they say, Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has commanded us concerning the washing of our hands. And so there's an explanation for doing this, and it's in Psalm 24, verses 2 and 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand by his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. In the ceremony, no attempt is made to wash your hands by soap or anything like that. Washing the hands does not make one innocent. In Yeshua's words, when the Pharisees inquired why his disciples do not wash their hands by eating, he said, It is not that what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of his heart. The Talmud and the Mishnah tells us that the high priest immersed himself 5 times and washed his hands and feet 10 times during his ministerings on the day of Yom Kippur. So, there was a guy in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. His name was Naaman. Some of you call him Naaman. And he went and he was full of leprosy, right? And he asked Elisha how he was going to get clean. And Elisha said, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. That's what it says there. But Naaman was furious. But after a while, he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He was cleansed from his leprosy 7 times. Wow. He had to have a witness with him. His servant came near and was his witness, and he made sure that all of him immersed in the water, because you can't just leave your hair sticking up. You got to immerse your whole body in the water. So completely, immersion is traditionally done under a witness. Usually, you don't wear any clothes, but we're not going to do that. Yeah. But we'll just skip that part. The objection has been made that if an initiate immerses himself, it does not properly represent the death, burial, and resurrection of the believer. I say this is more of an exact representation of this nature because unlike natural death, where one must be buried by another, we volunteer ourselves to this death and bury ourselves willingly. The change that takes place is a choice. We are also picturing Yeshua's death, his burial, and his resurrection. He said, "No man take my life, but I give it willingly." He also said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up." This is more pictured by our coming up out of the water by our own strength. There is a rumor that there is a painting in the catacombs of the Vatican about the immersion of Yeshua with Yochanan, John the Baptist, John the Immerser, watching from the banks of the River Jordan. I've never seen the picture, but it's just a kind of a rumor. But in that case, he would be his witness. He didn't really actually baptize John, didn't actually baptize Yeshua. Okay. So, when we speak of the new covenant or second covenant, just what are we talking about? The second covenant was spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. I'm not going to go into that again, but you've all read it and heard it. I gave a whole teaching about it in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And it says, "After those days, I will put my law in their inside, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Okay, and he's talking about the nation of Israel. The temple has become our body, according to 2 Corinthians 6:16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we have to take great effort to make sure that our temple is pure. Three things were required to establish a covenant. You need sacrifice, you need immersion, and circumcision. The second covenant was established on three principles, just as the covenant with Moses was made with the people at Mount Sinai. God told Moses to have the people consecrate themselves by sacrifice and then immerse. Where did they immerse? They went through the Red Sea. That was their immersion, and they were already circumcised, the command given to Abraham and his descendants. So the Gentile, non-Jew that was living them was also responsible to carry out those ordinances according to Numbers 15:15. The sacrifice of the second covenant is Yeshua, the perfect Passover lamb. Not only did he fulfill all that was required of a Passover lamb, but he was our perfect sin offering. He was our perfect burnt offering. He was our perfect bread offering. He was our perfect peace offering. He was our perfect guilt offering. He was our perfect offering, period. The immersion required is the immersion into Messiah and the circumcision of your heart. Believe me, it's a lot less painful. You know, they did that to me when I was like 8 days old, and it was so bad I couldn't walk for a whole year. I could not walk for a whole year. John chapter 1, verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him..." I didn't even tip the moil. Just paid him. "That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness to that light. Yochanan Hamadvil." Y'all know him as John the Baptist preacher. From southern Israel. No. Sorry. John the Baptist is what we commonly call him. Was seen by the people as bringing the covenant just as his predecessor Elijah had done. It is the understanding of the people that before Messiah can come, Elijah must prepare the way. Yeah. Even today in the Passover Seder, there is a place at the table set for Elijah. We all have this empty place, and during the evening, we send someone to the door to open it, see if he'll come in. And he hasn't yet. Your brother Michael showed up 1 year. Didn't do us any good. He wasn't near who we were looking for. So when they don't see him, they say, next year in Jerusalem, maybe he'll show up there. He was born on Passover 6 months before his cousin Yeshua was. The last place we see Elijah in Scripture is on the banks of the Jordan River, being taken to heaven in the chariot of God. The first place we see Yochanan HaMadvil is in his ministry is on the banks of the Jordan River, announcing the new covenant. The kingdom of God is at hand. He plainly said that he was preparing the way for this covenant. Just as Moses had brought the people out of Egypt to Mount Sinai to meet with God to accept the covenant. Exodus 19:10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and immerse, sanctify them today to tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So God commanded them to get ready for this event. John the Baptist is telling the people to prepare themselves to meet Yeshua, the Messiah, and to receive the new covenant. The act of immersion into repentance was necessary for ritual purity. Immersion was also necessary to elevate them to a higher state of holiness to enter into the kingdom. He was not a reincarnation of Elijah. There is not a teaching in the Bible that would give you that. He was given the same assignment or anointing as Elijah to prepare the people for the kingdom. So these people, those people as we do today, need a time of reflection and repentance in order to partake of the things of the Lord, the kingdom of God. Just as the people prepared themselves each time to enter the temple by going through a mikveh on the south steps of the temple were all these mikvehs. And if you wanted to go into the temple, you had to go through the mikveh each time. He's telling the people they must do the same. In order to move on in God, we must strive for a higher degree of holiness. You shall be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Just as priests were immersed or installed into the priesthood, we today are the kings and we are the priests to our God, and we must be cognizant of our place in His holiness. We must remember that water does not defile and water does not purify. That is a heart attitude. Just as the niddah and the proselyte had to have intention, so must we. We can never immerse ourselves enough to wash away our sins. Only the blood of Yeshua can do that. We will never work out our way to heaven by just doing the commandments. We get there by faith. It's the only way to get there. In Acts chapter 2, it happened. Okay, we won't go there, but Acts chapter 8, there is a devout Ethiopian man returning from worship at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, reading from Isaiah. By the way, this man was not a eunuch. A lot of your Bibles say eunuch, but eunuchs can't enter the temple or be proselytes, so he couldn't be returning from worship at the Holy Temple if he was a eunuch. The Aramaic word, mahaimna, can also mean believer or eunuch or faithful one. So he could be a believer or a faithful one. I'm not saying he wasn't, but I'm just saying that's what it says. So Adonai sent Philip to tell him about the Messiah, helping him to understand and expand on the passages of Isaiah 53, which he was reading. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Yeshua. And as they went, they came to a certain water, and the Ethiopian said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And he answered and said, I believe that Yeshua is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both in the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian, and he immersed and was baptized. This man was ritually pure, but he wanted to accept the covenant of Messiah and attain a change of status, doing so by immersion. So see, you can do it over and over and over again. Every time you have a change of status. So this is another example of immersion into Messiah. Another one is Rav Shaul, Paul. As soon as he realized who the Messiah was, he wanted to be immersed for a change in status. Acts 9:18. This is a rabbi who probably got immersed every Friday before Shabbat began, because the rabbis did that. I mean, how many times was he baptized? Hundreds before he got there. Peter, chapter 10 of Acts. Yeah, he did. He had that vision. We're not going to talk about that, but it was given to the most natural thing for Cornelius and his group was to accept the covenant of Messiah by immersion. So after that, that's what they all did. They all went and got immersed. So how does that relate to us now, believers in Messiah? Without a temple, emerging from the mikveh is very much like a process of rebirth, I told you. The mikveh represents the womb, and then you're born again as you come back out. You get a whole new status. And so Nicodemus doesn't understand any of this stuff when Yeshua is talking to him about it. How can I go back and do that again? And he just didn't understand it. So the water represents the womb of creation. Okay? It's just a figurative thing for that. When a person immerses in the mikveh, he is placing himself in the state of the world yet unborn, subjecting himself totally to God's creative power. Immersing then nullifies your ego and asks, what am I? Ego is the essence of permanence, while water is the essence of impermanence. When a person is ready for God to replace his ego with the question, what am I? Then he is also ready to be reborn with the answer. When a person enters the mikveh, he subjugates his ego to God. Ego stands for edging God out anyway. Whenever you assert your ego, you're kicking God out of your life. Another way of looking at the immersion is a state of non-existence or non-life, an environment where a person cannot live. If a person stays submerged for any length of time underwater, they're going to die from lack of air. I know, I swim laps all the time. Since breath is the essence of life, this is placing him in non-existence or non-life. According to Torah, if a person stops breathing, he's no longer considered alive. Upon entering a mikveh, a person momentarily enters the realm of the non-living. So upon emerging, it's like he's reborn, born again. Where have you heard that before? The mikveh also represents the grave. When you immerse, you're temporarily dead. You're in a state of non-living. And when you emerge, you're resurrected. Wouldn't you like to be resurrected? I love getting resurrected. Man, you can get resurrected every day. Resurrection is awesome because Yeshua did it. And now I'm just like him. I am him. He lives in me. Yeah, the representation of immersion as both womb and grave is not a contradiction. Both are places of non-breathing and are at endpoints of the cycle of life. It's interesting to note that the Hebrew word kever, which usually means grave, is also associated occasionally with the word for womb. Both are in the cycle of birth and death, and when a person passes through one, he gains a totally new status. Please remember that there is not enough water in this world to wash away your sins or mine or to make any of us righteous. Only of the blood of Yeshua can do that. Yeah. Ultimately, all purification comes from God and his gracious kindness. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which he have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies from pure water. Wow, it's exciting to be messianic, to believe in Yeshua as our Messiah, and to be able to immerse in him. Man, the Jews can immerse all they want on Fridays, get ready for Shabbat. They can immerse to become rabbis and immerse for their bar mitzvahs and immerse for their monthly cycles, but we get to immerse and come out as a new creation, a real new creation. We fulfill the entire meaning of it. And I know some of you have signed up to immerse and be baptized and receive Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, and that's what the event on August 16th is for. And some of you are going to do that individually. And when you do that, I want you to give us about a 5-minute talk before you go in the water about why you're doing it. Give it like a testimony, why you believe in Yeshua, why you've accepted him, and why you're doing this immersion. But I also would like to ask the entire congregation, because it's our bar mitzvah, and August 16th is actually the real day of our bar mitzvah. We have to do it on Saturday, of course, but August 16th is the day that we are truly an adult. And so I would ask, because we've allowed Yeshua to come into our lives, that we all immerse together as one, as echad. We are mishpucha in Yeshua. And we're allowing Yeshua to come into our hearts, our minds and souls, and take over. And we are beginning a new chapter in our lives. We're beginning a new chapter as a congregation. We're beginning a new chapter as a family, as brothers and sisters and who care for each other and want to help each other and want to live a life that only Yeshua can show us how to live. And so I would ask everyone to come and immerse all at once, one time. After we get done with the individual ones, I want everybody in there. You can play the song if you want, but if you want to immerse, you bring your underwater guitar. But we would like everyone that is willing to do that, that has accepted Yeshua into their hearts, to make this change of status and declare it openly as a group together, as a mishpocha. I would love to see us all immersed together. And you could do it 7 times, 3 times, or 1 time. I always give you the option. I prefer 7. Some people are afraid of water. But we could all hold hands and help each other as we go down. How about that? Amen. Well, I look forward to seeing you all there at Louisville State Park. Louisville State Park is located 10 miles south of here off of Highway 50, Millard Avenue. And if you don't have a Nebraska State Parks permit, you have to buy a $4 permit to go to the beach at Louisville State Park. We're going to start at 6 o'clock, bring your own dinner, and cake will be provided afterwards, right? So, hope to see you all there. Thank you.